Be opening your Bibles to the first chapter of James, please. We'll be reading there in a moment. We're going to read a text that will actually come back in a few weeks and preach again, more in its immediate context. But tonight I want to take that text and I want to apply it to specifically this context where we're all gathered in a room to hear somebody teach the Word of God. You may have heard the story of the mother that went into little 8-year-old Johnny's room. It was bedtime and she asked him to say his bedtime prayer. And with great intensity and much volume, he began to pray, "Dear Lord, I sure do want a red wagon for my birthday." And Mom interrupted and said, "Johnny, it's not necessary to pray so loudly. God is not hard of hearing." And Johnny said, "Yeah, but Grandma is, and she's in the next room." Well, we all know people that we consider to be hard of hearing. Maybe someone in your family, maybe somebody you work with, maybe you teach school and you have a student that has a hearing problem. We all know people that we say are hard of hearing. Is it possible that God has ever considered that you and I have the same problem? Most of us in this room are veterans of listening to the Word of God. Some of you are new to this whole experience. Some of you haven't gone to church a full year of your adult life, and you're still getting the hang of it. But some of us have been doing this for a long time. I put a little pencil to it, and I said, well, if the average sermon is 30 minutes long, and any sermon worth preaching is at least 30 minutes long, and the average member of a church has heard probably 2 sermons or Bible classes a week, and they go to church pretty often, then a person who's about 60, 65 years old has spent over 4 months of their life just listening to sermons or getting some good nap time in, one or the other. We do a lot of listening. But how much hearing takes place? Well, James has some counsel tonight that will improve our hearing. It's in chapter 1. We'll start in verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, I want to talk about what good hearers and bad hearers are like tonight. And the first thing James teaches us is that good hearers are those who have intentionally developed the discipline. We talk some about spiritual disciplines like prayer and like fasting and like meditation. I want to suggest to you that hearing is a discipline, a spiritual discipline that needs to be cultivated. James says good hearers are not born, they are made. In fact, the Bible says that a lot of what passes for listening to the Word of God is not really hearing at all. I have preached to many people that have what I call serious hearing problems. I'll give you some examples. There's the kind of listener that I call the inspector. He does not come to the hearing moment, the preaching moment, to be taught, to be convicted. He doesn't come to do anything but evaluate the correctness of the one doing the teaching. He is there to give me a grade, or whoever else is teaching that day. And then there's the kind of listening I call the sampler. There's a lot of this in the church where I used to preach in Abilene. College students are notorious samplers. They flit over to this church and sample, and they flit over to that church and sample. Then they hear that some church is having an ice cream supper, and they flit over to that one. And samplers treat the Word of God like it's a cafeteria. And you go down the line and you say, I'd like a little of that and I'd like a little of that. Oh, please don't give me any of that. That's hard on my system. And they just choose what they want. Then there's the kind of hearer that I call the spectator. They want to be entertained. I'm here now. Amuse me. Often people say after a sermon, Rick, I really enjoyed that sermon. I know what they mean. Most people really mean that lesson helped me, it blessed me, it convicted me. But some people mean exactly what they said. I enjoyed it. It was good entertainment. And they treat the preaching of the Word like a sitcom. It's 30 minutes of pleasure that they couldn't recall 10 minutes later. And then, of course, there's the kind of hearer that I would call the Pharisee. These are the people that come up to you and say, I sure wish so-and-so had been here today. They sure could have used that sermon. And there's many other kinds of hearing problems that we could list. Now, I suppose, in fact, I know that you don't want me or anybody else teaching you the Word of God if they have not prepared themselves. You don't want to use your good time, you've worked hard all day, and you've come up here now on a Wednesday night to hear the Word of God, and you don't want me to walk up here and say, you know, I've just had a really busy week, and I just didn't have time to prepare. Let me just kind of off the cuff tell you some things I've been thinking about. You want me to be prepared when I handle the Word of God. The question I want to ask you tonight, do you have any responsibility before God to prepare yourself to receive the Word, just like I have a responsibility to prepare myself to offer it? You see, I think Jesus clearly taught the importance of developing the discipline of hearing. I went through the Gospels this week, and I found 5 separate instances in the life of Jesus. And sometimes they're repeated in the different Gospels, but 5 different times in 5 separate instances, Jesus said, and 8 times in the Revelation, including to all 7 of the churches, Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. You better believe that Jesus taught that hearers have a responsibility. In fact, look at what he said in Matthew 13. He's just told the famous parable of the farmer with the seed. And the farmer goes out and throws the seed on the ground. Some of it's on a path and it never takes root. And some of it's on thin soil and it grows but never goes deep. And some of it's in thorns and it never catches hold. The thorns choke it out. And only some of the seed falls on good soil. And the disciples come to him later and they say, Master, why do you tell these parables? And look at what he said, chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. To those who are open to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But to those who are not listening, even what they have will be taken away from them. That's why I tell these stories, because people see what I do, but they don't really see. They hear what I say, but they don't really hear. And they don't understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you will hear my words, but you will not understand. You will see what I do, but you will not perceive its meaning. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. And they've closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. Now, obviously, Jesus says, just because you're listening does not mean you're hearing. What keeps people from hearing when they listen? Well, James identified three problems, three hearing losses, if you will. Let me give them to you quickly. Here's the first. He says, bad hearers have a mind that is not teachable because of pride. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who is always right? Okay, now I saw about half a dozen marriages just do like this. How can you learn if you already know everything? You see, what a haughty spirit does is it takes the seed of God which has been poured on the soil, and the haughty spirit comes along and pours poison on top of the seed so that it never has a chance to bear any fruit. I see examples of this all the time. I've heard people suggest, well, she can't teach me anything. She's a woman. Why, he goes to one of those denominations. He couldn't teach me anything. I remember early in my ministry, we had a couple of families, one in particular that was one of our deacons of the church there, get up and leave the church. And I asked some of the elders once in a meeting, why did they leave the church? I thought they were happy here. And they hemmed and they hawed. And finally one of them said, well, it's you, Rick. They left because of you. And so I'm thinking, well, what offensive thing have I said? What immoral thing have I done? I better go apologize to these people. He said, no, they say you're too young. He said, I will not come to church and listen to a man half my age teach me the Bible. Now, I didn't know how to apologize for that. I said to the elder, well, tell him I'm getting older every day. I think that's a haughty spirit. And I also know that there's going to come a day when I'm going to be of an age that somebody's going to say, that old codger's too old to teach me anything about the Word of God. He doesn't know what real life is like. Here's what James says. Look at verse 21. Just four little words. Humbly accept the Word. And the word that James uses there for accept, or some Bibles say receive the Word, is an interesting word in the Greek language, because it's the word that was used for welcoming and embracing a friend you hadn't seen for a long time. You know, you've had that experience. The doorbell rings. You open the door, and there's somebody that you really love. Maybe it's a family member, someone you went to school with years ago, and you didn't know they were in town, and they're on your porch. And man, you just throw open that door, and you give them a hug, and you say, come on in and bring those bags in. You're staying at my house. And James says, that's what you do with the Word. You know, when I began preaching, I decided to establish a personal tradition. And that is, right before I would get up to speak, I would try to pray silently just for a moment. Ask God to cleanse me. Ask God to use me. Ask God to bless me in this moment of trying to handle His Word properly. And I did that, and I've tried to do that now for almost 25 years. And then one Sunday, and I don't have many Sundays like this, I had the opportunity, like I did last Sunday, to sit and listen to somebody else preach. And the thought came to me, I always pray to be a godly speaker when I'm doing the talking. Why is it I never pray to be a godly hearer when somebody else is about to do the talking? And so I try now to do that. I try to pray a simple prayer. Lord, You are welcome to speak to me today. Grant to me a teachable spirit. Maybe the person speaking has twice the teaching gifts that God gave me. Maybe the person teaching that day doesn't have half the teaching gifts God gave me. It's irrelevant. If my spirit is teachable, God can use whatever vessel He chooses to pour some of His truth into my heart. And so I ask you tonight, do you have a teachable spirit? You say, well, how do you know? Well, James gave you three clues. Number one, are you quick to listen? In other words, are you eager to hear what somebody else thinks? Are you eager to hear another person's view? You know, a lot of times I have to fight the temptation when somebody's talking to be working on my response before they even get through. A teachable spirit is quick to listen. A teachable spirit is slow to speak. Are you always the first person that has to offer your opinion on just about anything? And then, maybe most important, a teachable spirit is slow to get angry. You ever seen people get mad at church? You teach something that they don't agree with. You teach something that challenges a tradition they've held for 30 or 40 years. And they get furious. Do you get upset when a teacher challenges a view that you hold? Let me tell you a story I've never told publicly. Shortly after I first came to this church, my parents, who lived in another state at the time, came to see us. It was a Christmas time. And I was raised in churches much more conservative than this church in terms of their traditions. And that particular time, it was at Christmas time, and we had a children's chorus get right up here on these steps and sing a couple of songs during what was then the Sunday night service. They did a wonderful job, and we clapped. And then I went on and preached, and that was a wonderful service. And after we were over, I went back to my office with my father, and he shut the door, and he was livid. He just exploded. How could you participate in something like that? And he went on to tell me how evil choruses were. And there was no biblical teaching for that such a thing. And what kind of a liberal church have you associated yourself with? And he was so upset, we couldn't dialogue about it. And it really damaged our relationship. It damaged our relationship so much. We went 5 months without speaking. And I never did it in my life with my dad. Well, back then, the following May, I had to go up to Chicago and speak at something. That's where my parents lived, so I couldn't ignore the fact I was going to be in town. So I called Mom. I said, Mom, I'm going to be in Chicago. I'll be happy to come by and spend the night with you guys if you want me to. Well, of course, come on. Your dad wants to talk to you. So I got in. Dad was out of town on business that night, but he says, he's going to be waiting for you in the morning. I thought, well, good, I'll sleep well tonight. And I sit at the table, and my dad walks in. Now, he's in about his late 50s at this time. And he says to me, he says, the first thing I need to do is apologize. And then he puts a yellow pad on the paper about this thick. You know what my dad had done? He'd gone home and he'd gotten up every day and he had started in Genesis and he read through the whole Bible and he wrote down on that yellow pad every verse he could find on worship. It was this thick. And then you know what he said? He said, there's not one single verse in the whole Bible that says having praise teams and choruses is wrong. And he said, I'm angry at myself that for 30 years I let preachers tell me it was wrong and I just took their word for it instead of studying the book. And my dad apologized to me. And promised in the future he'd be quicker to listen. And that was one of the most important moments in our relationship that we've ever had. Just a few weeks ago, my father at the age of 70 became an elder. And I want to tell you something about my dad. He's not perfect. He wouldn't want me to tell you he was. But he's as godly a man today as I've ever known. And one of the reasons is because at the age of 70, my father is more teachable right now than he was at any other time in his Christian walk. You can't hear if you have a mind so full of pride it can't be taught. Let me tell you something else about bad hearers. Oh, by the way, maybe that's the reason you have two ears and just one mouth. Bad hearers have a heart that is not penetrable because of sin. Do you remember what Jesus said? Sometimes the seed falls on ground that's just so hard it can't get beneath the soil to bear fruit. It's not the problem of the seed. The seed is powerful. The seed is good. The seed has life in it. But even a powerful, life-giving seed cannot bear fruit if it doesn't penetrate the soil. And so, verse 21 again, he says, so get rid of all filth and the evil that is so prevalent. You see, sin makes us dull to the hearing of the Word of God. If you are living and you know you're living outside the will of God, there's some practice, there's some habit, there's some sin you're committing on a regular basis, you're not giving it up, you are loving that sin, you don't want to let go of it, I guarantee you, you are not able to hear the Word of God like others. Because you see, sin plugs up the ears. It really does. In fact, when he says that we need to get rid of filth, the actual Greek word is ruparia, and it's from a derivative of a word rupos that the Greeks used in a medical sense. And you know what it meant? It literally meant wax in the ear. What he's honestly saying is, you get rid of that wax that is keeping the Word of God from getting into your heart. If you're going to develop the discipline of hearing, then you've got to regularly and ruthlessly look for and confess any sin that may be in your life. I remember back when I was in college, I tried to develop the habit I'd never had in my life of reading some from the Word of God, and I chose to do it right before I'd go to bed. And I got me three little Marxalot pens so I could mark different verses in different colors, and I was, you know, my left brain self, I was going to really try to do this thing right. I don't know what I learned, but my Bible was pretty. And I had a roommate for 2 years, a really nice guy from Dallas I knew. But he was wired to be most alive at night, and I was more wired to wake up and get things going in the morning. So our biological clocks didn't really work out for us to be the best of roommates. And we were having a conflict one night. I was ready for the lights to be out. He wanted to stay up and do some other things. And this had been going on for some time. And we got to exchanging a few words. And finally I said, I'll just be quiet. I'm over here. I'm going to read my Bible. And boy, I did. I read my Bible and I marked it up. How much truth do you think was planted in my heart that night? That's one of the reasons. I know you don't want to get in a rut and make every assembly the same, but it is one of the reasons why I like on Sunday mornings for us to have communion right before I preach. Because hopefully for some of you, it's an opportunity to look back on your life, to examine yourself, to realize Jesus died for your sins and He wants you to be holy. It's a chance for you to take that bread and that cup and ask God to forgive you and cleanse you. And if you do that, I guarantee you I will preach better that day. Because you are more ready to hear the Word of God. It's amazing how much better the teacher gets if the soil of the heart is loose and spaded up. And then there's one more hearing problem James mentions. And that is, bad hearers have a will that's not observable because of self-deception. And that's what that last paragraph there starts in verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James says that many regular listeners to spiritual truth live under self-delusion. They wrongly assume that God's blessing only requires them to come and to sit and to listen and to leave. They don't understand that sermons stop, but they're never supposed to end. See, I don't really believe you've heard a word until you've observed the word. If someone was to walk up here tonight and give me a note, then I was to say, now, I don't want anyone to panic, but there's smoke in the building. We've got all the children out on the parking lot. Everybody's safe. We all need to get up quietly and calmly and go out these doors and head to my right to the parking lot while the fire trucks get here. And you looked at me and you said, amen. Preach it, brother. Go for it. Well, then I suspect you're not really listening to me. Because I would think that if you really heard me, I would be able to observe in your life the fruits of what I've taught you. It's interesting, in verse 22 and 3, that word for listen that James uses was a Greek term for a pupil, particularly an auditor. Have you ever audited a college course? I have a time or two. You know what it is when you're an auditor. You don't have to pay as much money and you don't have to do the work. You get to sit and listen to the lectures. You don't have to read the books. You don't have to write the papers. You don't have to take the test. And guess what? You don't learn as much. You don't learn as much. You don't benefit as much from the teaching because you're not required to do anything with it. Well, sometimes I'm afraid the teaching structures of the church unintentionally encourage the same attitude. That if you've just sat still and listened to it, you've accomplished all that's expected or required of you. I want you to realize something. The goal of hearing the Word of God is not to possess information. It is to pursue transformation. At the end of the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus put it this way, Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It didn't fall because the guy didn't hear. Both men heard, but only one man observed. You see, I have learned that most of life is learned not through lecture, but through practice. You don't learn to type by reading a book about typing. You don't learn to swim by watching a video about swimming. You can't read a newspaper article about how to hit golf balls and learn to play golf. I've used this illustration before, but how did you teach your kids simple things like washing their hair? Did you gather them in the living room one night and say, okay, kids, I want us all to sit here in chairs in a semicircle. First, we're going to sing a song. Washing the hair. Washing the hair. God is so pleased when we wash our hair. Now the lesson. We don't know who invented soap. We think it was the Babylonians. But we know that soap first came to this country from the pilgrims. Now shampoo is an interesting word. It comes from two Greek words, sham and poo. Now, sham means to cleanse, to purify, and poo means icky, yucky stuff. And when we put them together, we get clean hair. Now, if you have been inspired by this lesson, we want you to come forward now to the bathroom while we stand and while we sing. No, you took them to the bathtub, you stuck their head under that water, you put shampoo on it and washed it really good, and at some point, your children appreciated clean hair to the degree they were willing to wash it themselves. Now, Jesus said, you go make disciples in all the world. Every part of the world, I want disciples. You go and you preach the gospel to them. You baptize them into my name, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then he said, now watch, Matthew 28:20, you've heard this verse all your life. Teach them to memorize. No. Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Information does not make you a disciple. Obedience does. And to think otherwise is to be self-deceived. I've used this illustration many times, but it's such a good one because it's right out of the Word of God. There's two ways you can know what you look like. You can look at a photograph. You can look at a mirror. When you got up this morning, you did not turn on the light, walk over to the dresser, look at a picture of yourself and say, I am looking good today. You went to the mirror and you said, we've got work to do. Because mirrors don't lie. They tell you what you're like, flaws and all. And James says God's word is a mirror. And it'll get beneath the spiritual cosmetics. And it'll point out those parts of your life where you need to be more like Jesus. Now, don't look at the mirror and then turn around and forget what you saw. The mirror is there to show you what you need to do. The blessing comes from receiving the revelation and then doing something with it. Hey, let me give you quickly an example of what James is talking about to test your own hearing. Look at the next two verses, 26 and 7. He's going to show you exactly what he's talking about. He said, I'm telling you that to be a good hearer, you need to do what you're taught. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And his religion is worthless. Religion that God our fathers accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You know how you could check your hearing? I'll give you three easy checks. Here's number one. What do you say yes to? James says you better say yes to needy people, widows, orphans, poor people, hurting people, dying people, grieving people. If you're not saying yes to needy people, you're not hearing the Word of God. You may have listened to a lot of it, but you haven't heard it yet. What do you say no to? You're supposed to say no to the world. The allure of the world, the enticements of the world, the things the world lauds and holds up as important, you're supposed to say no. And if you're having trouble with that, you're not hearing the Word. How can you check your hearing? What are you saying yes to? What are you saying no to? What are you not saying at all? Because if you aren't watching your tongue, your religion's worthless. See, James says you can check. You can know whether or not you've been hearing the Word. Don't be self-deceived. Sometime before James wrote, the prophet Ezekiel received this word from the Lord. And I want to close with it. It's in chapter 33. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words. But they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. Let me say it again. Good hearers are made, not born. You be sure that you have ears to hear. Well, Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of getting to teach the Word. May I always be a good steward of that privilege. And thank you, God, for the privilege of getting to hear the Word taught. May we always be good stewards of this grace as well. Grant to us all, God, teachable spirits, pure hearts, and obedient wills, so that we may have ears to hear. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to encourage you in just a moment to go see elders and ministers in room 109 for prayer requests. I'm going to encourage you to come forward if you'd like to be baptized. Some of you have visited this church for a long time. And many, many times you have heard me say that you need to be baptized into Jesus if you haven't done that yet. You've heard the words. It's time now for the hearing to bear fruit. It's time for you to do something with the teaching. So we're going to sing and let you respond right now. Let's stand up together.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near. And a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You're the light unto my path.
Thank you, church. Go ahead and remain standing for just a second. We're going to get to witness two baptized into Jesus tonight. Robert Johnson is going to baptize his friend Dave Howard, and Kim Millett is going to baptize Tracy Sanders. Let's sing "Jesus, You're My Firm Foundation" again until they come out. Then we'll be seated and we'll watch the baptisms.
Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I put my hope in Your holy word. I put my hope in Your holy word. I have a living hope.
I have a living hope.
I have a future.
I have a future.
God has a plan for me.
God has a plan for me.
Of this I'm sure. Of this I'm sure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I put my hope in Your holy word. I put my hope in Your holy word.
Your word is faithful.
Your word is faithful.
Mighty in power.
Mighty in power.
God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure.
Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, You're my firm foundation. I put my hope in Your holy word. I put my hope in Your holy word.
Be seated, please.
Church, this is Tracy Sanders, and we had the privilege of seeing her mama come to Jesus just a couple of years ago. And Tracy loves Jesus, and she comes tonight to make the most important decision that anybody can ever make in their entire life. And Tracy, there is nothing more important than this. I want you to know that Jesus said that unless we become like little children, we can't enter the kingdom of God. And one of the things that Rick talked about tonight, about having a teachable spirit, is one of the characteristics of little children. And because you've been studying with your mama and been learning about Jesus and from your teachers here, you've come to know and understand that Jesus Christ died for you. Is that right?
Yes.
And I want to ask you then, honey, do you want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life?
Yes.
And do you believe in Him that He is God's Son?
Yes.
And do you want to be His servant all the rest of your days?
Yes.
I know you do, honey. This is the most important decision you'll ever make. And it's a decision that's not just for now, but for the rest of your life. Okay? I'm very excited for you. Right now, the angels are rejoicing for you. Tracy, because you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and because you want to be His, and you want to follow Him all of your days, you're now being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, and so you might receive the gift of God's Spirit. Hold your nose. Take a breath.
Love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
Church, this is Dave Howard. The Lord God has brought a great friend to my life right here. I've got to know Dave even better at the men's retreat. And then we went to Colorado Bend State Park and enjoyed a little bit of fishing, and I got to know him even better. We have prayed, we have talked, and the Lord has been working on Dave's heart mightily. Dave knows the Word of God. He studied it. He studied last night with me. He's been out of church during his lifetime. But he told me there's something just not right. When I was young, I did that baptismal thing. But I did not understand it was a commitment. I did not understand it was a dying and raising to new life. I did not understand it was a marriage commitment to Christ. He now does. So Dave, I'm going to ask you a question which you've already told me, but I want you to witness before these people. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to earth and died for you and rose again and lives in heaven right at this time?
Yes, I do.
And Dave, you believe and you want to make Him the King of your life and King of your heart at all times for the rest of your life, and make this commitment today for all these people that you will follow Him for all times until He comes to take us home?
Yes, I do.
Bless you. I know you will. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost for the remission of your sins and the cleansing, and that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
The love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the Lord.
I wish I could bottle up the summit and just sprinkle it on everybody that comes on Sunday morning. You help me get the word out. Well, let's stand now for closing prayer. Be sure and remember you can sign up tonight for the men's retreat. that we've got the special class with Phil Chalmers this Sunday. We've got the newlyweds class this Sunday. And next Tuesday morning, men's Bible study. A lot of good opportunities to hear the word of the Lord, so don't miss them. Let's bow now. Father, my prayer for the rest of this week is that we will observe the teachings of Jesus. And like cities set on a hill, those that need Jesus will observe us. And our good deeds will bring glory to God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.